95.7 Lincoln, Nebraska.
Hi, I'm old lovable Jack Kirk.
And I'm Nancy. And we co-host a big band program called When Music Was Music.
If you like great music with a blend of instruments and unforgettable instrumental solos,
if you enjoy memorable singers and close harmony vocal groups, then our program is just what you are looking for.
Tune us in every Friday night from 7 to 9 right here on The Cross, KNNALP FM 95.7.
Ever wonder what the LP stands for in KNNALP? Low power. 95.7 FM is a low power radio station. So, if you begin to lose reception as you make your way outside of Lincoln, then just switch on your mobile device to the KNNA app or go to thecross957.org and listen on the web.
Lincoln, Nebraska is a beautiful place to raise a family. It's a wonderful town, great football, and I'll admit that even though I am Pastor Eric Brown, proud graduate of the University of Oklahoma, and with me is also a fellow OU alum,
Thomas Lemke, Boomer Sooner.
And we are the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast, where we look at the Word of God that shows God's great love even to people who root for the wrong football team from down south. Please listen in here on 95.7 The Cross.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship each Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today and always in Jesus.
Not so long, long time ago, in a city you most likely live in, an organization known as KNNA The Cross emerged. As time went on, they grew to such a power that they soon created the radio station. And with it, a mighty tower. With such power brings great responsibility. KNNA 95.7 knows they cannot do it alone. With great hope, they sent out a message to all who would listen.
You do not want to change the radio station.
I do not want to change the radio station.
You wish to subscribe to KNNA.
I wish to subscribe to KNNA.
You will go to thecross957.org and subscribe.
I see your point, sir.
I will go to thecross957.org and subscribe.
May the radio be with you, always.
We'll be right back.
Welcome to the Y-Files, everybody out there in Lincoln, Nebraska, in Nebraska, and around Nebraska, and, well, the United States, the rest of the world.
The world.
Yeah.
You bet. We're global.
We are global.
If you have internet, you can listen.
If you have internet.
Indeed.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So, you are listening to 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska, which, you know, by the way, I was able to hear us all the way past the way station.
Really?
Yeah, over on I-80 between Lincoln and Omaha.
Okay.
That's several miles.
Our FM signal is doing all right.
Yeah,
hey.
it's going really well. So
good to hear.
There's a lot of people able to hear this station. So that's exciting. It's for a low power radio station. I'd say that's pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
It does help that Nebraska is very flat. Because I tell you what,
and we're on a hill.
Once I started getting to Ashland and going downhill towards the Platte River, that's when I lost the station.
I see.
So it does help. So again, you guys are listening to the Y Files, where we ask some pretty amazing questions for our guest pastors every Sunday at 2 p.m. to 3 p.m. live. And if you have any questions that you would like to submit to this radio station, you can go to our Facebook page. The Y Files, and that's the letter Y, although we should plug in the word Y as well. But it's the letter Y, and you can submit your own questions on Facebook, and we will get those on. I know, I think next week we have a listener submitted question for Pastor Poppy.
Oh, good.
So we'll be doing that. And I know Pastor Kirk, who happens to be sitting here in the studio, but he's not our guest today. He's just sitting in. Hello, Pastor Kirk. We've got submitted questions for him too by listeners as well. So
good.
We do get them in there. So we will try. So with us today is Pastor Salamink. He is the executive director for the Lutherans for Life, and you are out of St. Louis, correct?
That's where I live. Yes, our national office is in Nevada, Iowa,
Nevada.
Spelled like Nevada, but pronounced Nevada.
You know, I get similar pronunciations with El Dorado. I think people in Kansas call it El Dorado.
Well,
I've always heard of El Dorado, and I said El Dorado once to a Kansanite, and they kind of gave me that look. It's El Dorado.
We can accept them as brothers and sisters in Christ, despite their failings.
So Pastor Salamink, we have some really serious questions on the Y-Files today. In the past, we've discussed. Is the Bible actually the Word of God? Is Jesus God? Did he exist? We talked about communion and baptism, infant baptism, confirmation. We even talked about UFOs at one point. So we get to all sorts of weird questions sometimes, but also really interesting but serious questions that people such as agnostics or atheists, but even Lutherans have questions. That need to be answered as well.
Of course.
And obviously, not everything can be answered, but we can start from Scripture first and then go from there.
Mm-hmm.
So, Pastor, you ready for this?
I was born ready.
You were born ready.
For this.
I am so glad you're here. So this is exciting for me because this is really important. So here we go. First question, when does life begin?
Well, we've probably got to specify our terms first. What kind of life are we talking about?
Okay. We're talking, and this specifically, we're talking about human
when
life.
When does human life begin? This is actually an easy question, believe it or not. Although, I think that there are forces in the culture that would like to muddy the waters because it makes it more convenient for some of our decision-making. But this is something that you don't have to be religious to find an answer to the question of when life begins. It's a question that science answers for us, just simple observation. And the simple short answer is human life begins at the moment of syngamy. There's a fun word you've never heard. Syngamy.
I've never heard of that.
This is great. So you can wow all of your friends at the party, impress them with your knowledge of vocabulary. Sometimes syngamy is referred to as sperm-egg fusion, right? Hmm. So you remember from biology class that The reproductive cells, sperm and egg, each have half of the amount of chromosomes that other type of human body cells have. So instead of 46 chromosomes, each sperm and egg cell has 23. And the process of procreation begins when one sperm wins the race and makes contact with the outer membrane of an egg cell called an ovum. This takes place in a woman's fallopian tube. And it's really interesting. About a year or a year and a half ago, there was a study, some research released, that showed that at this moment of syngamy, the egg cell actually gives off sparks. It's so crazy.
That's
but
cool.
you can Google this on the internet, and you can see video representations of what happens. And it has to do with chemical reactions involving zinc and things like that. But you actually began as a firework, which
with
I think is totally awesome. That's when the unique human being begins, because in the process of a second, less than a second, the chemical makeup of that egg cell changes. So once one sperm has made contact with the outer membrane of the ovum, then that outer membrane changes, and it sort of puts up like this defensive wall that prevents any other sperm from getting through. So one sperm gets through, and then they lower the gate, the portcullis comes down, and no one else can get in. Then the sperm actually, it lyses, which means that the sperm bursts open, and its genetic material, its nucleus, then fuses with the egg's nucleus, and 23 chromosomes plus 23 chromosomes equals 46, which is what it takes to have a human being. And that DNA fingerprint, that DNA that is produced, is unique. It's never existed before, never will again. It's a unique human being. And science is very clear on that. Now, I don't think there's any argument amongst folks as to whether or not a human being has begun. But there is question as to whether this new cell, which sometimes the language that's used is a fertilized egg. Now, that's actually scientifically inaccurate. There is no such thing as a fertilized egg, because after the moment of syngamy, which is fertilization where sperm and egg make contact, the egg ceases to exist, transforms into a completely different kind of cell, which is now called an embryo or a zygote at that point. Just a single cell. But there are people who debate as to whether that constitutes a human person, right? There are human cells that we don't consider as human persons, right? You don't have to get legal permission to clip your fingernails or to get a haircut. Nobody protests outside of a spa because you're having those things done. So what is it that makes this embryo, this tiny microscopic single-celled human being, different from one of those other cells? There are actually four things, and this information comes from an expert in embryology, Dr. Maureen Kondik from Utah University. Four characteristics that qualify the embryo as an organism. First of all, an embryo reacts to external stimuli, right? So the introduction of external stimuli is going to cause the embryo to react to that. Secondly, the embryo can metabolize. It can produce its own energy from the resources that it takes in. Third, an embryo can multiply her own cells. So an embryo grows, undergoes development. And then finally, an embryo, all of its functions are coordinated toward a single goal. So all of the parts work together to serve the well-being of the whole. This means that an embryo can repair damage to itself. An embryo can differentiate what kinds of cells are produced. This is what makes an embryo different from a tumor. So sometimes you'll hear people comparing comparing unborn children to parasites or tumors. But embryos can develop different kinds of cells. So those four things, metabolizing, reacting to stimuli, growing, and being able to order all of the processes towards a singular goal, or what define this thing as an organism. So when we come back after the break, I can talk a little bit about how that means it's a human being.
All right. We are with us is Pastor Salamink, the Executive Director for Lutherans for Life. And we're going to be getting into some more serious questions after the break. So stay tuned. Don't go away. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David, who I don't think has said a word yet, have you? Yeah, you said a word. You said something. So
I said
we'll,
a word.
We'll
here.
Be right back. We've got to take a quick break.
As many of you already know, KNNA 95.7 The Cross operates entirely on volunteer work. It also functions entirely on donations. That's right, donations provided to the station by listeners like you. If you would like to help KNNA grow and continue, please consider a donation. You can go to the web at thecross957.org. That's thecross957.org for more information and to donate.
Ever wonder what the LP stands for in KNNA-LP? Low power. 95.7 FM is a low-power radio station. So, if you begin to lose reception as you make your way outside of Lincoln, then just switch on your mobile device to the KNNA app, or go to thecross957.org and listen on the web.
That's right, you can also listen on the web. The Y-Files, if you miss this program when it's live, which is from 2 p.m. to 3 p.m. every Sunday afternoon, live to the best of our ability. And we've been able to do this for...
Eight
straight weeks.
This is number eight, yep.
Yeah, we've had a lot of good discussions, a lot of good questions. And we are here today with Pastor Salamink, Executive Director for the Lutherans for Life. And we've been discussing when does human life begin. We're getting a science lesson here, mm-hmm. which is very, very important. Mm-hmm. And I have a sub-question for this when you're ready for it. So you were discussing the four...
Right.
The four,
four scientific criteria that define an organism. So what we can say is that even though an embryo may not look like we expect a human being to look like, even though an embryo may not function like we would think of a human being functioning, it is human. This being is human. In other words, it's not a rock, it's not a frog, it's not a camel. It is scientifically classified as human. That's what it's made of. It's made of human stuff. Secondly, it is an organism, meaning it is self-directed, and all of its parts function toward a single goal that serves the well-being of the whole. Thirdly, it is alive. We can tell that simply by the fact that it's growing and changing. And on the basis of that, we can say then that the embryo is a living human organism, a distinct person, not part of mom's body, because while the embryo lives in mom's body, the embryo does not directly contribute to the well-being of mom's body. The embryo is concerned for herself. Mm-hmm. So, scientifically speaking, there's just no getting around the fact that a new human being begins at the moment of fertilization. Now, Scripture is very much in agreement with this. Passages like Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The me who is speaking talks about a continuity with the moment of conception, talks about being sinfully human, or passages like Psalm 139, verse 13. You knit me together in my mother's womb, make it very clear that the Bible understands that from the moment of syngamy, the moment of sperm-egg fusion, the moment of fertilization, even before embryo implants in the mother's womb, So this is while embryo is still residing in the fallopian tube before the embryo has traveled down the fallopian tube to implant into the lining of the uterus. Scripture speaks of this as a human being, and that's where you and I began.
That's great. That, right. I don't think you have explained that so simply. It was like, I remember taking biology class and learning about all this, and a lot of it went over my head.
Of course.
And you just made that very simple. I really appreciate that.
I think that's very fun. And honestly, this is the central issue when we're talking about cultural acceptance of abortion. The central question, and this is important when we are speaking with people about with whom we don't agree or see eye to eye on protecting unborn human life. There's a lot of other issues that can get in the way and cloud the central question. But the real question is, what is it? You know, if I came into your garage with a box and I said, "Hey, we're gonna kill this," your first question should be,
"What is it?
What's in the box?" I want to know if I'm committing a crime or not.
Right.
You know? So we got to figure out what it is. So abortion, discussions about abortion have to first be concerned with, what is this? If you and I were driving down the road and we saw a lump in the middle of the road, and I said, "Well, that looks like a trash bag. It's probably okay if we run it over." And you said, "You know what? I think that kind of looks like a person. Maybe we shouldn't run it over." If you and I could not come to a consensus, if we couldn't agree whether this was a human being or not, we would both be able to agree that we should err on the side of caution and not run it over. So that's why the central question in the issue of abortion is, what is this being? Once we have established that, then we can answer the question, how ought we to act towards it?
Yeah. So the other day, my daughter was telling me about this project that she did about giraffes.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the comments that she made was, when a baby giraffe is born, it's alive. And I went, "Well, yeah, but does that kind of imply that other babies are dead before they are born?" Mm. It was just to get her to think a little bit. And that allowed me to talk a little bit about when a baby is born, when it's actually a giraffe. Is it a giraffe when it's born, or was it a giraffe before? So that allowed me to have some toddler talk. Well, not toddler, she's not a toddler, but some kid talk about conception.
Well, and there you are. You are spiritually forming her to understand how precious human beings are from the moment of conception.
Right.
And so I think sometimes parents, even parents who are life-affirming, can get a little bit spooked and think, "Well, it's not age appropriate to talk about these things." Well, you know what? You're creative. You can talk in age appropriate ways that are going to help your little one appreciate the fact that she is precious too and has been.
And that's what I did with, I ended up talking about vegetables. Don't ask me how I got to there, but I did. But I was like, "Well, okay, if you want broccoli, do you take a cabbage and a cauliflower and you come up with broccoli?" Mm-hmm. And she's like, "Well, no, that's silly." And then I gave her another example of similar. She's like, "Well, no, that's silly. You got to have the same thing to make another thing of that." So you need two giraffes to make a giraffe. You need two broccolis to make a broccoli. You need two humans to make a human. So for someone to tell me that, you know, even since at conception, the very beginning, if you tell me that's not human, I just look at you weird, because it takes two humans to make a human. It's
not only that, but human beings don't procreate anything other than human beings.
Right.
So when it's interesting that one of the euphemisms that's used for an unborn child is products of conception, which is not, it's not that that is false, it's just that it's not specific enough.
It's kind of
deliberately sterile.
Right. Well, it's intended to be broader. The truth is, yes, every human being is a product of conception, but the only thing that results from conception is a human being. Like, there's no other product of conception for humans that's anything else besides a human being.
So I'm going to change directions here a little bit.
Excellent.
So we've talked about life. We talked about when life starts, how it starts. But there's people out there who just don't want that life, unfortunately. And so there's been huge debates for years and years about when life begins.
Mm-hmm.
Is it okay to get rid of that life? And so you got a lot of people who are saying that abortion is okay, and you have a lot of people that say that abortion is wrong. So, okay, let's answer one of those questions. Why is abortion wrong?
I would say that abortion deprives parents, family, and the entire human race of a gift that God intends to give. Every human being is a treasure. And that means that every human life is a gift, not something just that's precious to God, but a means by which God also intends to give more blessings to other human beings. And so terminating a pregnancy, aborting a child, deprives us of a gift that God is trying to give us. This is the reason why God has very clearly outlined that murder is unacceptable. When I taught confirmation class in the parish, I would use the analogy of a toaster. Okay? Toasters are really good for making toast. If you try to use a toaster as a hammer, though, what are you going to get?
A broken toaster.
A mess and a broken toaster, right? So God has designed human beings for certain purposes. And when we do things that he did not design us to do, you end up with a mess and a lot of brokenness. We call that sin. When you do something you weren't designed to do, well, thankfully, God gave us an instruction manual that said, here's what you're designed for. We call them the Ten Commandments. Number five among those is, you are not designed to take life. And if you take life, all kinds of mess is going to result, and there's going to be all kinds of brokenness. And in fact, that's what we see time and time again. Estimates as high as 30 to 40% of post-abortive men and women suffer a specific form of post-traumatic stress disorder called post-abortion syndrome that has a whole host of physical and emotional complications and makes life absolutely miserable. That's on top of the physical and medical complications that abortions can cause and do frequently cause. So, in short, abortion is wrong because it hurts people. But even if you're not religious, even if you don't believe in quote-unquote legislating morality, we could argue from self-interest that abortion is wrong. Abortion is bad because it gives to one group the ability to define who is human, who is worthy of protection, and who is not. Now, we may be the group that is in power now. And so we may be able to protect ourselves by saying, well, people like me, including myself, qualify as the group of people who are fully human and fully entitled to all the rights and protections the law provides. But the day is going to come when we are not the group in power. And we have set the precedent that's made it possible for the group in power to say, you know what, you and your kind don't qualify as human beings anymore and are not entitled to our respect and protection. So even if you're just a selfish person, you can look at the landscape and say, enabling abortion is a bad idea because down the road, the gun I'm using to terminate pregnancies could very easily turn towards me.
Mm-hmm. Right. So I don't want to get into this question yet, but I am going to tease this question because we're going to take a quick break here. The next question I have coming up, Pastor, is when is abortion permitted? So tune in for that one. We have to take a quick break, so don't go away. You're listening to the Y-Files here on KNNA 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska. I'm Captain Kirk along here with David. Say hello, David.
Hello, David.
Had to throw that one in there every show. So stay tuned. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
KNNALP 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Oh, 1776, American involvement in military actions and wars have been almost more numerous than any care to count. There have been hundreds of times our service people have been dispatched, and they went, and they served valiantly and always honorably. However, it proves practically again and again that freedom is never free. Freedom requires constant vigilance, devotion, determination, courage, sacrifice, even to the placing of one's life on the line to support and defend the Constitution of the United States and to ensure that our people and our way of life is preserved to ourselves and our children's children. Sometimes one's life is the price. Men and women serving in the United States Marine Corps, the United States Navy, the United States Army, the United States Air Force, the United States Coast Guard have answered that call. Their selflessness, their devotion to duty, the pledging of their lives for America and her Constitution have served to preserve this nation throughout her history. They remain on watch so that you and I, everyday Americans, can build our homes and families in peace and attend school, go to our jobs, enjoy the blessings of liberty in our lives, and sleep in safety every night in our beds without fear. To you all who are now serving or who have served in the past, from all of us at KNNALP FM 95.7, we send you our deepest and sincerest thank you. You will never be forgotten.
Welcome back to the Y-Files here on 95.7 FM, where we ask some really amazing questions, I think. Not to boast or anything. I don't mean to boast when I say it that way. But they are good questions, you know, like the validity of the Bible. Was Jesus God? Is Jesus God? And today we're talking about life, when life begins. And we started talking about abortion, some pretty serious stuff. So here with us today is Pastor Salamink, the Executive Director for Lutherans for Life. Once again, Pastor, thanks for joining us here this afternoon.
Oh, it is my privilege and my delight.
So I'm Captain Kirk along here with David, and if you have questions that you'd like to submit for this program, go to our Facebook page, The Y-Files, and you can submit the questions there, and we'll get them on this program as soon as possible. And actually, we were talking about this off-air. I think we actually have two questions from one listener that is being applied to today. Mm-hmm. So your questions do get through to the show. So if you have questions, put those in if we haven't had that program with those questions yet. And also, if you missed this program and you want to hear it at a later time or share this with somebody, you can go to thecross957.org. thecross957.org and go to the program archives section, and you can listen to this program on demand. So, Pastor, let's move on to this question that I teased right before the break, and it was, when is abortion permitted? So we've already come to the conclusion that, you know, abortion is wrong, but something tells me there might be some circumstances where abortion may need to be permitted. Is that the case?
A good Lutheran answer is yes. And no. So, the terminating, the intentional taking of unborn human life is never permissible, is never ethical. The intentional taking of unborn human life is never ethical. However, there are circumstances in which the taking, the ending of unborn human life as a direct result of an action we take is foreseeable. And here I'm thinking of, specifically and most commonly, an ectopic pregnancy. For those who don't know what an ectopic pregnancy is, to revisit the process of human procreation, fertilization takes place in the fallopian tube, where the egg resides. Once fertilization has taken place, the embryo travels over the course of a couple of days, sometimes as much as a week, through the fallopian tube until its final resting place, which is in the uterus, where it implants and forms the placenta and gestates until a time for labor and delivery. Sometimes the human body malfunctions and the embryo actually begins to implant in the fallopian tube. Embryos have actually implanted in other places in mother's abdomen as well, but most commonly an embryo implants in the fallopian tube. Now, this is a problem because the fallopian tube is not large enough or flexible enough to accommodate the full growth of the embryo. And so what's going to result if this process is allowed to continue uninterrupted is that the life of both the embryo and mom are going to be endangered. So when an ectopic pregnancy is discovered, some intervention has to be taken. Usually that intervention involves removing the embryo from the fallopian tube by means of surgery. Now, because the embryo is at such a fragile and dependent stage, and because even if you remove that embryo from the fallopian tube and introduce the embryo into the uterus, it is unlikely that implantation will take place. The death of that human being, the embryo, is foreseeable. Mm-hmm. Okay? But that is not our intention. We're not intentionally putting this child to death. As a matter of fact, what we're trying to do is save the life of both mother and child. It's just that using this procedure, which is the best procedure we have, the odds of mom's survival are pretty good, and the odds of baby's survival are pretty bad. But bad odds don't prevent us from taking saving action when it's called for. So in a situation like that, we would say that the procedure that removes the embryo from the fallopian tube is ethical. And we treat that embryo with as much respect and protection as we can until God calls that child home, which usually is nearly immediately.
Yeah.
And in every situation, it's regrettable. And both mother and father should be encouraged and supported in their process of grieving the loss of that child.
Yeah. Somebody might also ask the question, well, what about when the baby is a lot older and it's still inside in the womb and both lives are at risk for whatever reason mm-hmm. that there is? Would you have the same answer for that type of situation?
Absolutely.
Too?
Absolutely. I would say medically we would intervene to try to save both lives. We always, always, always try to save both lives. Sometimes, because our medical technology has not advanced as far as we want it to, we are simply unable. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try.
Should always try.
Always.
Always try.
Mm-hmm.
So this leads into my next question, which I actually meant to give you with the previous question mm-hmm. at the same time. There's a lot of people who would be concerned about whether or not their child is then saved if they are aborted, whether it was because of medical reasons or because the mother chose to do that. There might be some concerns of whether or not their child was saved. So is an aborted child saved?
God doesn't tell us. That's the short answer. And that's where we have to plead our ignorance. Here's what God does tell us. Jesus Christ died so that every human being might be redeemed. Right? Mm-hmm. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God is a God of grace and love who recognizes that none of us is able to save ourselves. And anyone who is saved for eternal life is saved simply because of God's mercy and grace. God has an abundance of mercy and grace that he wishes to shower on every human being. He says, God desires that all men, meaning all humankind, all human beings, should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. This is the God into whose hands an aborted child or a miscarried child rests. But God does not tell us what he does, how he decides with that. We could be a lot more certain if the child were born, because then we have a specific means of grace, a specific promise of salvation that God has given through baptism, in which he says, you are now my beloved child. You have been delivered from the domain of darkness to the domain of light. That promise, that baptismal promise, is not offered to unborn children. But Jesus is the Savior who said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. we need to be careful that we don't simply say, well, of course, all unborn children who die before birth automatically go to heaven. What kind of God would punish for all eternity these poor, helpless little ones who are absolutely innocent? First of all, Scripture is very clear that there are no human beings, not even little ones, who are absolutely innocent. Mm-hmm. We are all guilty because of our participation in human nature of original sin. We are all rightly condemned for the condition of our heart and our spirit, which is turned inward on itself in selfishness. Also, if it were the case that unborn children who died before birth were automatically admitted to heaven, then the odds of an unborn child going to heaven are 100%. And after birth, your odds only go down, right? Because we know that not every human being will be in heaven. So a loving parent who wanted to give their child the best chance of getting to heaven would have to see to it that that child is put to death before birth. And that is absurd. That makes no sense, and goes against everything we know about the gospel. So we walk by faith and not by sight. And even in this uncomfortable situation, we have to say, we commend those children into the loving hands of God. Now, Martin Luther, he wanted to assure Christian parents that their unborn children who died before birth were in the hands of a gracious God. So he also said, we can be sure that God hears the prayers of his people on behalf of those children. Mm-hmm. We can be sure that unborn children are in the process of developing hearing. And scientific research has shown us that unborn children are capable of hearing, even in the womb, of recognizing mom and dad's voice. And so the loving Christian parents who are regular in church attendance, regular in the reading and the hearing of the Word of God, are going to expose their child to that Word of God. And we are told faith comes by hearing. The Word of God never returns to him empty without accomplishing its purpose. So that gives us some comfort. But ultimately, we have to abandon ourselves to the grace of God and say the same thing we say for any of us. Lord, if this child is to be saved, it will have to be entirely an act of your mercy. But I believe that you are a merciful God.
Mm-hmm. So I want to back up just a little bit. This is a question I just remembered that I actually wanted to put on the show a long time ago. So backing up, we were talking about where medical issues might permit abortion. There was an argument I had with somebody many years ago about this particular question. What about a woman who was raped and was then impregnated as a result? Mm-hmm. Is it okay for that child to be aborted because that was an unwanted child?
You know what's not okay? Sexual assault. Never. It's reprehensible evil. A crime against everything that God holds dear and the great gifts of sexuality and marriage and procreation that he has given us. And sexual assault ought to be prosecuted and punished to the fullest extent of the law. It's bad for society. People who are victims of sexual assault deserve and need our support. They need our compassion. They need our understanding. That being said, what persons who are victims of sexual assault don't need is to be subjected to another tragedy. And what we hear from communities like SaveTheOne.org, that's the word save, the word the, and the number one.org, which is a community of folks who have either conceived children through sexual assault or who themselves were conceived through sexual assault. What they continually tell us is that bringing that child to term was part of the healing process, part of the redemption of that awful thing. And what we hear from rape victims who have aborted because of the pressure that they feel to do so is that that procedure did not make anything better. As a matter of fact, it complicated and compounded what they were experiencing. So, quite simply, we would say, yes, there needs to be some intervention. When someone is sexually assaulted and they conceive a child, they need all the help of the Christian community, of the human community, to support them. But let's do the best we can do. Let's not do the least we can do, which is just to say, well, let's get rid of the baby. Let's do the best we can do, which is to say, you know, we're going to help you take control of this incident that you were subjected to against your will, and we're going to help you make something good out of it.
This is the Y-Files. We'll be right back. Don't go away. We got a really important question coming up. Don't go away.
Lincoln, Nebraska is a beautiful place to raise a family. It's a wonderful town, great football, and I'll admit that even though I am Pastor Eric Brown, proud graduate of the University of Oklahoma, and with me is also a fellow OU alum,
Thomas Lemke, Boomer Sooner.
And we are the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast, where we look at the Word of God that shows God's great love even to people who root for the wrong football team from down south. Please listen in here on 95.7 The Cross.
So that is the stuff when I talk about the necessity for reason, that's the stuff I think that is more relevant. Now, I think that you do need a religious system in order to inform people who are not going to sit around philosophizing all day what are good and bad modes of behavior.
With something pretty exciting at the beginning of the year here, you know, something that's really debated and talked about in the realm of politics and these sorts of things is, do we need God for a moral foundation in order to have an objective reality? That's really the big question, and that's...
Listen to Matthew Garnett and In Layman's Terms on Tuesday mornings at 8 o'clock and Friday afternoons at 5 p.m., right after Issues, etc.
Welcome back to the Y-Files here on 95.7 FM. We're here with Pastor Salamink, who is the Executive Director for Lutherans for Life, and we've been talking about when life begins. We've talked about abortion. We've talked about why it's wrong and the circumstances that go along with that. And now I think we have one of the, I don't know, is it one of the most important questions out of all these, Pastor?
I think it's one of the very most important questions. One of the questions for which Lutherans have a distinctive answer.
So the question is, if everyone out there is wondering, so on behalf of the woman, this would be the question, am I going to hell if I have had an abortion?
You know who ought to go to hell? The people who crucified, tortured, and murdered our Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody ought to go to hell, we ought to start with those people. But there's even more people who ought to go to hell, as a matter of fact. We talked about people who commit sexual assault, habitual sexual assault offenders, serial killers, child abusers. I think there's a lot of people out there who have experienced infidelity in their marriages who think adulterers ought to go to hell. People who shirk their responsibilities in caring for others. The truth is, should people who commit abortions go to hell? Yes, as much as any of us should. But there's a word of grace. The truth is, Jesus, while he was dying on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus died for every sin and for every sinner. So let me say directly, if you have been involved in an abortion in your past, if you are still struggling with the guilt and the grief of that, you need to know that Jesus Christ died for that, to take away your guilt, your sin, to give you the hope of healing and joy and everlasting life. You are someone he wants to be part of his everlasting family. You can know that your sin has already been taken away. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." That means at that moment, every sin was already forgiven. You do not even have to ask God for forgiveness in order for your sins to be forgiven. They're already forgiven, already accomplished. Now, that means that we as a Christian community should do a better job of proclaiming the grace of God even to people who have committed some of the things that we think are detestable. Because the truth is, if God can redeem me, then he can redeem anybody. So, even if you have been complicit in an abortion in the past, whether it was your child or somebody that you know, or you may be a medical provider who's been party to maybe to hundreds or thousands of abortions, thinking to yourself, God could not possibly forgive me. Jesus, when he died on the cross, was not thinking that someone like me would ever come along. You need to know. God has no anger left. He spent his punishment entirely on Jesus, and there is nothing left. You cannot make God unhappy. He is already well pleased because of his son, Jesus Christ. You are welcome in his house. You are welcome in his kingdom, and that forgiveness is for you. The only person who does not go to heaven is the person who does not want to. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, which is sort of this wonderful allegory that describes what it might be like in the afterlife, he says, hell has a door that is locked, but it's locked from the inside. In the end, everybody gets what they want. If you want to be a part of God's family, to be in his kingdom, to be with him and receive the gifts that he gives, God has already accomplished that for you. The door to heaven is wide open. You can walk right in. You don't need a ticket. You just need to want to be there. But if you don't want to be there, God's not going to force you. If you say to yourself, and there are some people who say this to themselves, yeah, I know that God has a lot of stuff to give, but I don't want it if it comes from him. Then God says, okay, I have made a place also for you, but you're not going to like it. That's the only kind of person who will not be included in God's kingdom. This is the gospel of salvation by grace. It's free. The door's open. Walk in. If you want your sin to be forgiven, good news, it's already taken away. And you are going to have as much of a place in God's kingdom and his family as anyone else. Cool stuff.
Yeah.
Cool stuff. For sure.
Yeah, I'm holding back some emotions right now. That's
the great news.
It is great.
Shout it from the mountaintops.
So we are here with Pastor Salamink. We've been discussing abortion, life, the importance of life, and the gift of life. Pastor, we actually have a few minutes. You're here as a visitor from St. Louis.
Yes.
You want to tell us the purpose of your trip here, mm-hmm. and then what you do on a regular basis. Because there's a reason why I was asking you these questions.
Sure. Yes. So I am the executive director of an organization called Lutherans for Life. We exist to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. Conversations in our culture about life issues are so often marked and motivated by anger or by fear or by hurt. We believe that as Lutherans, as Christians, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have a joyful, hopeful perspective to bring on these things. Which is why we are not Lutherans against abortion. We are Lutherans for life. Because God is for life. God has created and redeemed and calls every single human being to be his own. That means every human person, from that moment of conception all the way into eternity, is a precious treasure to God and a gift that God gives to the human community. My job, and it's the greatest job in the world, is to travel around the country proclaiming that and helping people understand how to talk in a winsome, sensitive, but courageous way about that, and how to take action in a way that's going to affirm that gift of life. So, Friday and most of yesterday, I was in Oklahoma City for the district convention of the Oklahoma District of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, in which I exhibited, which just means I had a table in the exhibitor hall and had great conversations with people as they came by and shared with them some of our print resources. This morning, I was privileged to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ in the worship services at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Lincoln. Tomorrow, I will be able to deliver that same word of joy and hope in God's gift of life to the regular daily chapel service of Concordia University in Seward and to Lincoln Lutheran High School in Lincoln. Then I'll get to meet with the For Life group on the Concordia campus in the evening, and then Tuesday morning I'll be back here at Good Shepherd sharing the message with the little ones in the preschool and the day school here at Good Shepherd. And so that's why I got to come here. And that's kind of what I do on a full-time basis. I get to travel around the country and share this awesome message. And really, you know, Lutherans for Life, we just use the life issues as kind of a handle or a doorway to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is God loves you because of his grace. You are not any less lovable because of what you look like or where you live or what you've done or what you can't do or how old you are. God's love comes to you in Jesus Christ, and the Lutheran Church is a community that wants to show that to you.
Awesome.
So our listenership isn't just here in Lincoln.
Mm-hmm.
We do have listeners from Seward. They use the app.
And outstanding.
That's how they listen. And we have listeners in Omaha and, you know, just kind of around the general area. But we also have listeners outside of the state.
Outstanding.
I mean, as far as Minnesota, mm-hmm. California, Idaho, I think we've had listeners. We have a lot of listeners in Washington, D.C. Don't ask
Excellent.
Me why. I don't know why we have so many there. But we do. So are you planning any trips outside of the state where if people want to see you or see any presentations you have, is there any outside states that you're
You can actually visit our website, www.lutheransforlife.org. You're going to spell out four. So lutheransforlife.org. And on that website, there's a calendar page. And I try to keep that up to date with all of my planned travels. This summer, I'm going to be all over the place. In May, I'm going to California. Going to be due in North Dakota in June. I'll also be in Iowa. I get out to Washington, D.C. at least a couple of times a year because of all the goings on there. Regular visitor to North Carolina. There's a possibility I'll be in Pennsylvania later this year. So any opportunity that I can get, I take advantage of. And but it's not just me. The Lutherans for Life has a full-time staff of, I think, 11. And they live all over the United States, travel all over the United States, doing things similar to what I do. But we also are a nationwide network of volunteer communities. And so there are 11 Lutherans for Life state federations, and there are over 125 life chapters and life teams scattered throughout the country associated with Lutheran congregations who are doing the same thing that I'm doing, putting the gospel into life issue terms in local communities. So
that's
keep
incredible.
Your eyes peeled for that.
Mate, I don't know how you handle that much travel. So I just get sleepy going from Lincoln to Omaha and back. I mean,
I have a saintly wife and three wonderful children who are very passionately supportive of what I do. And I can sleep anywhere.
Well, that's
good. Handy skill.
It is. Airport terminals and rental cars.
So if anybody wanted to get a hold of you, is there an email, or would you rather just have them go to lutheransforlife.org?
They can get my email right there off of the website. I have a funny last name, and so it's easier if you just go to the website and click the About tab and look at National Staff, then you can click right on my email there and send me an email.
I have to admit that I've heard your last name many times before you arrived. I could not remember it for the life of me because it is an interesting last name.
You know,
so
what?
I misspelled it purposely on my paper to make sure I said Salamink.
You got it right.
Appropriately.
It's very good, yes.
I couldn't come up with
it. For those who are
me.
Curious, it is of Dutch ancestry.
Okay.
And if you ever meet another Salamink in the United States, they are direct relative. There are so few of us, most of us in eastern Iowa. But there's one other Pastor Salamink, and that's my dad.
Okay.
So there's only two Pastor Salaminks in the entire world.
Wow.
Which is pretty cool.
But yeah. The proud.
That's where we are.
Well, Pastor Salamink, thank you very much. This has been an incredible episode. I'm glad you got to be a part of it and discuss these questions with us. I'm kind of speechless by how amazing it was, honestly. So thank you for being here and for everything else that you've been doing as well. That's incredible. So David is still here.
I'm here.
He has been absorbing everything.
Just taking it all in.
He's
man.
Really into it.
Just
so,
taking it all in.
That's perfectly fine. That's great. I was doing the same. So you guys have been listening to The Y-Files here on KNNALP 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can get a hold of us at The Y-Files Facebook page if you want to submit a question, which two of them today were listeners submitted. Submit your questions to the Y-Files page on Facebook, and we'll get them on a show in a future episode. So that's how you can get a hold of us. Also, I'm Captain Kirk, along here with
David. Hello.
He's here. And Pastor Salamink, thanks again. Hope to have you on again soon.
Thank you for the opportunity. I hope that the program generates follow-up questions. There's so much more life issue stuff to talk about.
Oh, yeah. So this show is on 2 p.m. to 3 p.m. live every Sunday. Don't miss it. We'll see you guys later. God bless.